Those who were here last week will hopefully remember that I said we would be leaving behind the lectionary the pattern of readings that we follow on a Sunday to do something different for 3 weeks. Each year in the run-up to Heart and Soul, the Church of Scotland offers worship material to get congregations in the mood for the event and for the General Assembly. It's an opportunity to think a little more closely about the denomination of which we're part and the purpose of the annual gathering in Edinburgh. It's also an opportunity to reinvigorate why this denomination is the one in which we choose to participate. The theme of the General Assembly this year, as I've said, is Word of Life, and the annual Pray Now book will also use that theme, and there's an ad for that book still to come for those who might want to buy a copy, but not today. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll be using three of the words from the prayer book. This week, we're looking at rumour. Next week, it's vocation, and there's more to say about that word than when we allow it to just be applied to ministers. And as we head off to Edinburgh for Heart and Soul, our word will be hospitality. I'm hoping that in the midst of the congregation this morning, though, there are those who, like me, continue to watch EastEnders. It was 9:30 was rubbish. Apparently they don't watch it. I'm not always in at either 7:30 or 8:00, so I rely on the repeat at 10:00 or on a kind person recording it for me so I can catch up later. The kind person leaves the room to let me get on with it. Over the last few months, one of the storylines has focused on the bullying of a teenager, Bex. Her once best friend has been manipulated by another two girls, and together they have used social media to destroy the character and almost the life of Bex. This week has seen a new twist in the story, as the best friend now finds herself at the mercy of these two girls. The storyline highlights the disadvantages of social media. Photos, videos, comments can all be shared instantly, and rapidly stories, good and bad, can spread around a group, sometimes with very little knowledge of the people named and contained within the original message. Before we bemoan modern technology for the downfall it has brought upon society, we need to recognise that in every generation, different forms of humiliation have played a part in the dehumanising of individuals. Perhaps it's been poison pen letters that leave people feeling vulnerable. In wartime, those who were conscientious objectors or not seen in uniform were presented with white feathers. Both of these are acts of shaming and mockery. Rumour, gossip, humiliation, degradation, dehumanisation are not the markers solely of this media-driven era. Nor is the use of social media for spreading malicious conversation primarily for young people. Instead, public figures regularly find themselves at the mercy of those who write and post hateful words and pictures. Some might even say that mainstream media organisations use the tactics of trolls, manipulating public opinion with the way in which people and their message and behaviour is presented. I'm looking forward to tomorrow morning's emails as I cite some examples while trying not to be too political and relatively fair without giving away my own politics. Jeremy Corbyn is regularly presented as a bumbling lefty fool, and yet not all of his policies hark back to the 1970s and the banning of nuclear weapons. There are policies that match Christian values and place the poor and disadvantaged at the heart of our societies. In recent weeks, we've seen the female leaders of two parties presented as objects, as we were asked to view their legs rather than their policies. We may cast it as humorous, daft behaviour by newspapers, but such portrayals are dehumanising and can suggest that those who are the objects are not to be taken seriously. I don't often play the sexism card. John Nicholson, an SNP politician, tweeted this week that his boyfriend would be angry after an opponent accused him of employing his wife to run his constituency office. It's not hard to find examples in society where rumour and gossip are divisive and destructive. And if examples in our world weren't enough to have us turning to straight talking and honesty and thinking how we frame our words and thoughts to ensure others feel treasured, then perhaps we find words of Scripture carrying echoes that challenge our use of words. In the letter of James, we heard the best known passage on the need for concentrated control on the way in which we speak to or about people. It opens with the caveat that we're all able to fail in the ways in which we behave as those who are trying to live as followers of the way. The passage suggests that very often it's our tongues that let us down the most. Through the use of three metaphors, the writer explores different aspects of how lives can be controlled by the tongue. The image of the horse with the bridle suggests that when a tongue is held in check, it offers control over all activity of the body. The tongue, viewed as the rudder of a ship, reminds the listener of the outside influences that can affect the behaviour of the tongue. Those who are able to master a rudder or a tongue will be able to negotiate themselves through high seas and choppy waters. The final image of the igniting flame is a reminder of the flaring nature of some responses to situations and the danger of being burned by words. All three images suggest that there is a possibility to be in control. It takes practice and self-control, but when achieved, allows the potential to demonstrate God working within and enabling the task of caring for creation. The writer of James begins to move us from our negative views of gossip and rumour to begin to see the possibility of using these language expressions of life as an empowering method of sharing the gospel story. In a book called Gossiping Jesus, the Oral Processing of Jesus in John's Gospel, the writer John W. Daniels explores how Jesus is embodied through word or gossip within John's Gospel. He suggests that the gospel demonstrates its placing within the ancient Mediterranean oral culture, where words are used to shape the story and identity of people and places. Moving from his introduction to look more closely at the personality and lifestyle of the incarnation in the presence of Jesus, he explores how the gospel gives voice to those who Jesus is through the conversations, the gossip of others. Sometimes it's the disciples talking, other times it's the Pharisees and Sadducees, but it's also done in the words of those who come to Jesus for healing and help. It strikes me that if we want to talk about words and the spreading of information by word, then the place to start is the Gospel of John's prologue. The imagery of the passage takes us back to Genesis and weaves Christ's presence into the process of creation. Like the Spirit sweeping over the chaotic waters, the Word of God of life sweeps into the chaos of human life to demonstrate how light and dark might be used to create a world that speaks of God in every activity. The imagery of the incarnation as a word makes a clear statement that the earthly presence of the eternal is all-consuming. Word is every part of life, is in every part of life, and shapes every part of life. It indicates one of the many ways in which people will encounter Jesus. From the beginning, we know that there is a story to be heard and to be lived. It's met in the words Jesus says, and in the words that are spoken of Jesus. To return to the Daniel's book, in exploring John's Gospel, he cites passages where Jesus can be seen using the Mediterranean culture of which he was part to propagate the story of God. Rumour and gossip, idle chit-chat, are used to construct an identity for Jesus, his followers, and his opponents. He offers four markers of how to identify gossip. It offers identity, upholds the status quo, ascribes a reputation, and constructs potential new realities. If you want to look in the Gospels for yourself, the way that happens is that when it talks about the Pharisees, you're given the impression of their reputation and how they want to cling to something, and the future reality for them is that nothing will change. Whereas when you hear Jesus and the disciples, never identified, usually individually, they set up the reputation of people who follow God, who are looking to the future of a changed reality for them all. Rather than avoiding gossip, there is an opportunity to use idle chit-chat to offer a vision of our church communities, to challenge the reputation of past generations and set ourselves on a new path as Christ's people. Rather than shying away from saying we're part of a Christian community of Dunfermline Abbey, of the Church of Scotland, we should be gossiping about why we want to be part, what we're doing, and why others should want to be involved. What is it about God, about the presence of Jesus in this place and amongst these people that we should be telling? We have to face the reality. If we're not prepared to tell our story, spread our gossip, then either it will never be told or others will tell a different story. And it may not offer the identity, reputation, or future we believe God is calling us to. If you look around the congregation this morning, the story that people are telling is that we're dying. And if that's a story you're happy to live with, then don't gossip. Don't tell the good news of Jesus. But if in fact you believe this congregation is alive and has a future, then we all have to gossip. We have to say what we're doing. We have to discover the positive power of gossip. In the revisionist novel Wicked, written by Gregory Maguire, the character Elphaba says, "People always did like to talk, didn't they? That's why I call myself a witch now, the Wicked Witch of the West, if you want to know the full glory of it. As long as people are going to call you a lunatic anyway, why not get the whole benefit of it? It liberates you from convention." In my nearly 20 years of ministry, people have often said things about me. And at the beginning of my ministry, they all used to hurt. It doesn't mean that some still don't hurt. But in the 20 years, I think my maturity has taught me in some ways not to care. Don't actually really care what you say about me, as long as you're saying that God is good. I think as a congregation in our maturity, individually, we would understand that sentiment. We understand the Wicked Witch of the West comment. But actually, we have to learn that as a congregation. We have to stop worrying about what people might say about it and say it ourselves. It has to resonate for us as a Christian community. The rumour is out there. Our communities are dying. People don't know why they come, that the story we tell is outdated and no longer of value. We should find that liberating, not worrying. Let's spread the gossip of God, that our story is an ancient one that calls us to love and inspires us to care and carries purpose in building diverse communities where difference offers a new way of understanding the divine. Amen.